Blog Talk Radio.
The Four Persons Inc. is a federally registered and licensed 501c3 charity. Any use of any of our content without our permission is prohibited by law. Our purpose is evangelization, education, and social action. Please go to our website at thefourpersons.com or our blog site at thefourpersons.net to make your tax-deductible donation by credit or debit card. You can also send a check to The Four Persons, Inc., P.O. Box 11214, Manassas, Virginia, 20113. To contact us, send us an email at email@thefourpersons.com. You are listening to The Four Persons Show on Blog Talk Radio. We are your enthusiastic and faithful Catholic apostolate. For more information about what we do, go to our show page at thefourpersons.com and our blog site at thefourpersons.net. To call in tonight with your comment or question, dial 515-602-9655. The number, again, is 515-602-9655. You don't know me, but I'm your brother. I was raised here in this living hell. You don't know my kind in your world. Very soon, the time will tell. You telling me the truth.
Well, hello everybody. Welcome to Thursday night, taking it to the streets with Terry Delp. Terry, how you doing tonight?
Oh, pretty good, brother, and yourself?
Not tired, but hanging on. Last show we did, we played a video of someone who called herself Lone Wolf Vet. Still don't know who she is. Still don't know anything about her. But we played this video because she has some very strong and very accurate things to say about the world that we live in right now. And we have 7048 on. Is that Mrs. Delp?
Yeah, I believe it is.
Okay, well, I want to say hi to her, and if you like me to bring her on, I can do that, but just want to say hi. Hope she's doing well, and hope she's looking forward to the holidays. Hope she has a wonderful Christmas.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Anyway, tonight we kind of wanted to dovetail off of that last show and talk about what true love looks like. Well, I'm just going to start off by saying one thing, and that will, and then I'll kick it over to Terry. But the one thing that I'll say is it looks nothing like the world portrays it. Not even close. Terry, you agree with that?
100%. I can remember, you know, when I was coming up, and I would hear those who were mentoring me talk about tough love, and at the time I was like, well, this doesn't seem like love at all, because, you know, love is gonna put you on the road for success, and that's not always pretty, you know.
Mm-hmm. And
go ahead.
Authentic love isn't usually going to get a very good reaction. Usually the person you show authentic love to, you're going to get anger in response, because, you know, oftentimes people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear what they need to hear. But a person who authentically loves a person is going to tell them what they need to hear rather than what they want to hear.
Right, right. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in 1766 says, to love is to will the good of another. And that's kind of what I wanted to touch on in this show. I wanted to start off with 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you don't mind, John.
Mm-hmm.
This is not a limited set of categories of what will send you to hell, but it's a few, you know. If you love somebody and they are committing these offenses towards God, then you're not right if you're not telling them, like Jesus did, to go and sin no more. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteousness will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And like I said, that's not an exhaustive list, but in this day and age, if we just want to go off of scripture, we can definitely use this list when we're trying to help those that we love to live a more holy life, right? And if you remember the story where the woman was caught in adultery, and they asked, they tried to catch Jesus up, and they asked Jesus what should be done. You know, the law says that she should be stoned, And Jesus, I believe he begins writing in the sand, right? And then he looks up and he says, okay, whoever among you has no sin, let them cast the first stone. And people get it twisted. And when they quote this story, that's all that they quote. That he said, you know, basically, you know, none of you can judge her, which is true. But then he looks around and he asked the woman if anyone has condemned her. And she answers no. And then Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. He is the only one that has that authority, right? And then he says, go and sin no more. When he healed the man at the by the pool of Bethsaida in John, I believe it's 5:14, the guy comes to him and you know, he's obviously healed, and Jesus says tells him also, go and sin no more. And this is kind of what I wanted the show to be about, you know, is what is love, and can you really love somebody if you're saying, okay, I'm gonna love you no matter what, and you can just keep sinning, you can keep doing whatever it is that you're doing, and it doesn't matter. You're 100% accepted. There's no judgment within Christianity. There's no judgment within the Catholic Church. We're just, everybody's welcome. You could be a practicing homosexual, or you could be a baby murderer or whatever, you know. And we're just going to accept you as you are. You come on in. And keep doing what you're doing. Don't worry about it. If God wants you to change, he'll give you the strength to change.
Right. So since tonight's show is about love and what true love looks like, I think it's very, very important that we draw a clear line of distinction, Terry, because a lot of people get confused in this. A lot of people think that love and tolerance are the same thing. They're not.
Right.
They're not. You can be tolerant of people, but you can never be tolerant of sin. You can't be tolerant of what's not tolerable. Okay? Being tolerant of people means recognizing that people are weak, recognizing that they're struggling, putting up with those little imperfections and idiosyncrasies that all struggling sinners have. That's being tolerant of a person. Can't be tolerant of a sin. When a person tells you, well, I'm gay because that's the way God made me, it is not only not required of you to consent to that opinion. You're not allowed to consent to that opinion. You're not allowed to agree with that. You have to take a stand against that. No, God did not make you that way. You've chosen that sin through your own deliberate knowledge and willful consent. And if you don't repent of it, it's going to take you to hell. Now, that's not judging the person. That's judging the action and telling them the consequences of it. In addition to this false idea of tolerance, there's a number of ways in which we participate in other people's sins. And by participating in other people's sins, we're not willing what is best for them, and we're not loving them. Now, we may think we're loving them because we're, oh, I'm just supporting him. I'm being there for him. Helping a person sin is not loving them. Helping a person destroy themselves is not loving them. So I wanted to go over a few of the ways that we participate in other people's sin, and let's talk about them. Is that okay?
Yes, sir.
So the first is by counsel. That's the first way that you participate in other people's sin, by giving them bad advice. Giving them bad advice. Well, you should go in and you should tell that so-and-so exactly what you think of him. Bad advice. You should go and take something, throw it right in your boss's face and tell him he's a piece of garbage, blah, 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 blah. When you give people bad advice, advice that causes them to do sinful things, you're participating in the sin that they eventually commit, right?
Right, right, right.
How about even worse than that? By command. By command. Well, if you don't, if you forgive this person, then I can't have you in my life. Or if you don't cut this person out of your life, I can't have you in my life. Or I need you to go over and break something that belongs to this person. And if you're really my friend, you'll do it.
Right,
okay?
Right.
Blackmailing and commanding somebody into committing a sin. Is that loving them, Terry?
No, absolutely not. Again, the catechism says to love someone is to will their good.
Mm-hmm. All right, the third way, by consent. Now this is a real slick one here. Okay, I'm going to do such and such. Well, you know, it's not my place to judge you. You know, I think you have to do you. You have to do, if that's what makes you feel better, if that's what you feel like you need to do, I'll support you.
Right, right, yeah.
Okay? Let me give you a perfect example. Okay? An alcoholic. Well, I think I'm going to go out and get drunk. Well, okay, that if you feel like you need to do that, then okay, that's consent. All right, here's another one, and I know from your past, I know you know about this one. By provocation,
yeah.
Provoking someone to anger. Now, when a person flies off in anger, it's their responsibility, it's their fault, but you participate in that sin by provoking the person, by poking the bear, as the expression goes. Right? All right. Here's another one that's just the opposite. Okay? Praise or flattery.
Yep.
Well, you know what? You have a right to steal that thing because, you know what? You're entitled to that anyway. And you're so much better than that person. And, you know, the fact that it was given to that person wasn't right because you deserved it so much more than they did. Flattery. Another way we participate in another person's sin. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
You ready for number six?
Yeah.
By concealment. Oh, don't worry. I won't tell anyone. Now, this one,
that's a rough one.
This one can be a rough one when what the person is doing is really serious,
Well, and it's when I say, when you come from the background that I came from, it's ingrained from early childhood. You know, don't be a tattletale. Don't snitch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's like, you know, don't be telling other people's business,
mm-hmm.
you know, that type of stuff. And so when you come from my type of background, that's a hard one there, yeah.
But in your type of background, I would say that the culpability is at least diminished because it was a survival mechanism. You were surviving. I'm not saying that doesn't make it not a sin, but the culpability is diminished. Right? But let me ask you this. How much damage did concealment do at Church Militant with Michael Voris?
Right, 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 right. Yeah.
did a lot of damage, right?
Right.
There were
right.
people. There were people that knew what was going on. They had a responsibility to come out and blow the whistle. There were a lot of people that were hurt by that situation, and I'm not judging Michael Boris. I think everybody should pray for him. It's a tragic situation. But let me ask you this, Terry,
and the Bible gives steps on how to deal with that, and within the church, and that is, you at first you go to your brother, and you explain to him his sin, and try to convince him to stop it. If that doesn't work, then you bring two or three other brothers, and you go in and do the same thing. Now, if that don't work, then you bring it to the what the Bible calls the
church
elders, mm-hmm. which I'm not really sure. I guess, but anyway, there's a gradual step that goes on. I mean, that's what in Proverbs 27:17, where it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Just necessarily got to go and put somebody's business on blast if we can talk to them one-on-one and get them to see the light and turn from their sins.
Right. All right. You ready for number 7?
Yes, sir.
By partaking. I didn't rob the bank. Yeah, but you drove the getaway car. You were an accessory. You're partaking in the sin. You're taking part in it. That's another way participate in another man's sin. And again, what we're talking about here, folks, is this love? Is this supporting my brother? You're helping him destroy himself, and you're destroying yourself in the process. This is not love. It's not love towards your neighbor. It's not love towards yourself. It's certainly not love towards God. Number 8, by silence. You say nothing. You say nothing. You saw the crime in broad daylight. You say nothing. I remember a few years ago that there was a girl murdered. And I believe it was in a highly populated city, Terry. It may have even been New York City. And the murderer chased her for block after block after block. Okay. And her screams, they estimate that her screams were heard by hundreds, if not thousands of people. And nobody helped her.
Yeah, and John, I mean, that might be a whole nother category because, and I know people are always attacking masculinity and this and that, and da da da.
Mm-hmm.
But it's written in the DNA of every man, you know, on earth. You can fight against it all you want. It's written in the DNA of all men throughout history, even before Christianity, is to defend the defenseless, and
yeah.
I mean, especially like a child or something. When you see harm coming to a defenseless person, it kind of fits into that category. Also, when you just for whatever reason, whether it be cowardice or whatever justification you have of not getting involved, I mean that's sinful also, you know.
Mm-hmm. No, you're absolutely right. And number 9, by defense of the sinful action. Oh, he had it coming. She had it coming. What did she expect going out in public dressed like that, walking through Central Park dressed like that? What did she expect?
Right.
She had it
yeah.
coming. Is that showing love to our neighbor? Folks, love has a cost. Like Terry just said there, love has a cost. Love forces you out of your comfort zone. All right, we all want to be left alone. We all want to lay back and sit back in the easy chair and watch TV. Sorry, sometimes, folks, you got to spring to action. Sometimes there's a cost. Sometimes love hurts. Sometimes by loving someone, you cause them to hate you or revile you because you draw them away from people and situations that are harming them. Because you refuse to accept their lifestyle that is harming them. Say, I love you. I'll always love you. I can't support what you're doing. Don't ask for my support. Don't ask me to come to your gay wedding. Can't do it. Don't ask me to help you abort your baby. Can't do it. All right? Don't ask me to go to the liquor store and buy you that bottle of Old Granddad so you can destroy yourself. I will sit here with you. I will hold your hand. I will let you cry on my shoulder. I will stay up with you all night listening to everything that you have to say. But I will not go to the ABC store and buy that bottle of liquor for you. I will not participate in your destruction of yourself.
All right? I want to put a spotlight right there, if you don't mind, John. Mm-hmm. I'd like to put a spotlight right there on what you just said. Because too many times Christians, we justify not saying nothing or not doing nothing by saying, well, you know, so-and-so's addicted, right? I had a good friend, and he was addicted to methamphetamine. He went to rehab, and he was getting better, and he was a falling away Catholic. So he went to rehab, and my brother gave him a job. He was working for my brother, and then we started getting reports, you know, that the guy's coming into the office on something, right? So, you know, me and my brother, we kind of cornered him, and basically we told him, it's like, look, man, we've been trying to help you this whole time. We've been trying to help you, but now it's come to a point to where you're not accepting the help, and so you've got to make a choice. And we kind of told him, I believe it's in the book of Genesis where God said, I set before you today life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life. Well, we told him, look, you're going to have to choose. If you just got to have them drugs, then go have them drugs. We don't have nothing else to do with you. And because it comes to a point where when you're a part of this family and you refuse, even if, I mean, you use the justification of addiction, you've got to make the choice to change. And if you refuse to make that choice, then you become like gangrene on a body part, and you've got to be cut off. That's what Jesus meant when he said, if the hand offends you, cut it off. If the eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And sometimes, I mean, that's what love is, you know?
Yeah, sometimes love is allowing a person to feel the full consequences of their actions, and it's painful. What I'm saying hurts. I'm not pretending that it doesn't. I'm not pretending that it's easy, but sometimes you have to let the person that you love feel the full consequences of their actions before they'll hit rock bottom and change, okay?
Right.
And you also have to know, sadly, that some of them are not going to change. And at that point, you have to do what the Bible says. Unfortunately, you have to shake the dust off your feet and move on. Because what you cannot do is allow that person who refuses to change, refuses to repent, you cannot let that person pull you down into the pit where they are. So does that mean you write them off completely, give up on them completely? No.
Pray for them.
You,
yeah.
that's what you do. You deal with them in a different way. You try to reach them in a different way. You put it in God's hand. You say, God, I've done all I can. I can't reach this person. So I commend him to you. And every day you pray for that person. And I'm going through this personally with people in my life that are so bound up in bad things. They're bound up in vindictiveness. They're bound up in hate. They're bound up in unforgiveness. And eventually you get to the point where you realize you can't make peace with somebody who is hell-bent on war. All right? They can outrun me. They can outrun my words. They can tune me out. They can outrun the Holy Spirit. They cannot outrun the Holy Spirit. And you keep commending them up to prayer and trusting God that God will reach them. And you know who was one of the greatest examples of this? Saint Monica. Saint Monica. For years and years. For years and years and years, she prayed for her son, and he finally saw the light, and he became a doctor of the church. And so I'll just say, St. Monica, pray for us.
And the reason I wanted to talk about this on this show is mainly because of kind of, like I said, tail spinning off of what we had on the other show. That in that video, she was talking specifically about the transgender movement, but also the homosexual lifestyle that has been so accepted in this society, and people are hesitant to call it out as sin. I mean, people are trying to reread the Bible in another light, like I said, in the book of Timothy, or I believe it's in Timothy, where it says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears. They're trying to, and that's why I started off reading that First Corinthians, is because there's certain things that's laid out, like black and white, like you don't need a theologian to sit down and explain it to you. You know, I mean, these laws are written upon the hearts of all humanity from the time of birth, and depending, nobody is born homosexual. Nobody is born wanting to be another gender. Mm-hmm. This comes from outward influences and demonic forces that get inside the head of somebody and twist up their thinking. And and we as Christians, as Catholics, I mean, it's not love to, you know, like, what's the saying that everybody says, oh, you can't judge another person? Yes, I can. I'm not judging. Scripture has painted this picture. All I'm doing is showing it to you, you know?
Right. So when we say we can't judge, okay, let me give an example of where people go wrong in this idea of saying that we can't judge. All right. In the Catholic Church, three things have to be present for sin to be mortal. In other words, for if a person dies in that state, they're going to hell, period. That's all there is to it, right? Three things have to be present for a sin to be mortal. It has to be grave matter. You didn't just steal, okay? You didn't steal a stick of gum, all right? You stole $1,000 from an old lady on a fixed income. You broke into someone's car and stole, you know, something of value, or you stole the car itself. Okay.
Right. Let's go just a little bit more into it. So, thou shalt not steal, one of the Ten Commandments. So, stealing, like you said, stealing is grave matter. Places in the Bible where it says, you know, not to punish a man who steals like if he's walking through a cornfield and he steals a stick of corn because he's hungry, that lessens the culpability. It's still stealing.
Or even more, someone who steals a loaf of bread because his family is starving.
Right. Exactly.
You know, so we're talking about something that lessens the gravity of the sin significantly. Okay?
Right.
In order for a sin to be grave matter, it includes malice. It's an evil sin. Now, the second thing that must be present for sin to be mortal, all right, is full knowledge. Person is fully aware of what they're doing. Now, what would be an example that could diminish full knowledge? Person is drunk. Now, get drunk, and if he got drunk deliberately, that itself can be a mortal sin. But if a person inadvertently, without planning to, had a little too much to drink, flew off the handle, said some colorful things they shouldn't have said, I'm not saying that the sin is right, but their full knowledge of what they're doing is diminished. Or if the person is suffering from a severe mental illness. I'm not talking about these cop-out mental illnesses that people use to try to excuse their sin. I'm talking about a person who's a legitimate schizophrenic or something like that. All right, so that's the second thing that must be present, full knowledge. All right, the third thing that must be present for sin to be mortal is deliberate consent. All right, deliberate consent. You didn't do something because somebody was holding a gun to your head. You didn't do something as a fly off the handle reaction without even thinking about it. You thought about it. You knew what you were doing. You knew it was wrong, and you decided to do it anyway. Now,
in law, that's called mens rea. You know, the intention or the knowledge of what you're doing is wrong. Right?
Premeditation. Yeah. Premeditated murder. It's premeditation.
Right.
So if you have grave matter, full knowledge, deliberate consent, it's a mortal sin. Now, there was a time when our church considered suicide to automatically be a mortal sin. And it is kind of looked at that. It's kind of looked at the world that we live in and the stresses that people live under and have realized that sometimes it's possible that a person just got to the breaking point where they just couldn't take anymore. Was their sin grave matter? Yes. Was it done with full knowledge? Maybe, maybe not. Was it done with deliberate consent? Maybe, maybe not. So
and
we can
just for those. For those listening, we are not justifying suicide.
No.
Nine times, for the most part, what John's saying is we can't look inside the person's mind. So that person and God are going to come to a conclusion on that. We are definitely not justifying suicide.
No, it's a grave sin. And you are very seriously flirting with hellfire if you do that, okay?
Right.
Because at the minimum, you're going to purgatory for a very long time, at a minimum, all right? And you can't fool God. You can't trick God. If you think that you're going to commit suicide and then, God, I was mentally ill. I didn't know what I was doing. God knows your heart. You're not going to trick God, all right?
Right.
But
let me give you an example. Go ahead. I was going to say.
Let me give you an example.
Go ahead,
Terry.
I was going to say about the tricking God thing, because a lot of times we use justifications to, quote, unquote, trick ourselves, right?
Mm-hmm.
But you didn't trick yourself either. Like, you know grave matter when it's put before you. You know it. It's already written on your heart. And if you're just refusing to listen to the Holy Spirit, this is my personal opinion, correct me if I'm wrong, but that's what Jesus meant by blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, is that it's the only sin that can be forgiven.
A final impenitence, a final refusal to repent for your sin. Yes, that is the unforgivable sin. Now, let me give an example where suicide was probably not a mortal sin. Okay? On September 11th, there were people that jumped from the upper floors of the World Trade Center to avoid the flames. They jumped to their death because the only alternative was being burned alive. That was probably not mortal sin. In fact, I can almost guarantee it was not mortal sin. Okay? Because that person was not doing something with deliberate consent. They were trying to escape the flames. That's a whole different kettle of fish. And
right.
And it was a horrific thing to say. But the point is, we can't judge the person's heart. We can't judge the person's soul. But the other side wants to take that all the way and say, well, we can't judge the person's actions.
Yeah.
Okay? They say the person who committed suicide, the person died of suicide. The person died of an addiction. No, the person took their own life. Call it what it is. The person took their own life of their own choice. The person took their own life. Now, was it full knowledge and deliberate consent? We have to leave that to the mercy of God. But we can't diminish the sin itself. And we can't pretend that it's not a grave sin, because it is.
Right.
And that's what you were talking about a few minutes ago. In no way, shape, manner, or form can suicide ever be considered as an option. It's not an option, folks. It's not an option. You do not have the option to destroy what God has created any more than you have the option to destroy another person's life, and that includes the unborn baby in the womb. You don't have the right to take that life.
And euthanasia also.
Mm-hmm. Euthanasia is another thing. Now, let's talk about abortion. Horrific crime. Absolutely horrific crime. Okay? Is the mother always guilty of a mortal sin? I would say not. I would say not always. Sometimes she is. Sometimes a mother just doesn't understand the gravity of what she's doing. All right? Now, is the doctor
I would argue that, again, going back to the God's law being written on the hearts of all human beings, and when a woman's first faced with that choice, for whatever reason, maybe the guy left, or for whatever reason she's considering it, the reason why there's a consideration in the beginning is because she knows it's wrong. The mother knows there's a baby there.
True, but there may be other circumstances, like, you know, how her parents are going to react, or the child was conceived in rape, or, you know, these horrific situations. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that the doctor is not capable of not being guilty of mortal sin? That's a harder sell for me, because the doctor knows what's going on. The doctor can't plead ignorance the way the mother can.
And many times it's the doctor who is the voice of Satan convincing the woman to have the abortion.
Yeah. So that's that sin of counsel that we were talking about.
Uh-huh.
So like you said, the doctor is literally taking the voice of Satan, counseling the woman, go ahead and eat the apple. You certainly will
not
die.
Right.
you certainly will not die. That's what the doctor is doing. So that's the difference between a mortal sin and an unmortal sin. But doesn't change the fact that every abortion is the murder of an innocent child. Period, full stop. That's what it is. I'm not going
right.
to whitewash it. Not going to say it in a pleasant way to make you feel better. Every abortion stops a beating heart. Sorry, folks. Sorry for being so graphic. But that's love. Because if we didn't love you, we wouldn't tell you the truth.
Exactly. So, and I can almost say in almost every my goodness, I got a ever since that procedure, I've been having a little cough. Excuse me. Almost every situation. In fact, I can't think of one exception to this rule. But in almost every situation where there's a disorder in the relationship between a man and a woman, or there's a disorder in the action of the man, right? Where the man isn't being a man, he isn't stepping up, taking responsibility for his actions, doing the right thing. In almost every circumstance, it's just a different way of portraying Genesis chapter 3. Almost every time a man fails to step up and be a man, sin follows.
And you're not talking about, Terry's not talking about a man being a bully. That's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a man being a. In fact, Terry would be the same. Would be the first person to say that any man who bullies his wife, who bullies his kids, he's not a man. That's not a man.
Right. No, I'm talking about doing the what's required of a man is. I mean, the Bible isn't going to change for this society, right? There's a reason why Paul wrote that that man is the glory of God and woman is the glory of man. It's because the man was created first, and the woman was created from his side, and so it's natural for a man to have authority, not as a slave master, but as the lord of the household. And when a man doesn't step into that role, there's going to be disorder in the household and in society. When a man doesn't step, what I mean by in society, because now you're not dealing with two people or a family. Now you're talking about the manhood and masculinity in society. When man doesn't stand up and say, no, that's wrong, it's not happening on my watch, then the society itself becomes disordered. Does that make sense?
No, it makes perfect sense. It makes perfect sense. But here's what it boils down to. And I've heard that, I've heard this crowd. Well, I want to give you an example. I want to tell you a true story. It was actually my 37th birthday. Okay. And my wife was working at a hospital. It was my 37th birthday, and I had noticed that she would work every other weekend. So I noticed that she had my birthday off, and we decided to spend, the day together. Went to the beach, went to, Allaire Park. And that night, having birthday cake with my kids and asked them what they learned in school that day. And my oldest daughter asked me if there ever was a time for a country to go to war. And I said, well, yeah, there is a time in a country. And she said, no, violence is always wrong. You know, kids in my class said violence is always wrong. War is never the answer. We can never go to war ever. Violence is always wrong. And I said, Melissa, that's ridiculous. You know, war is something that should be avoided at all costs, but there is a time when a country comes to war, has to go to war, and violence in defense of the defenseless is not only right, it's necessary.
Right, obligatory, yeah.
Yeah, she said, so what would be an example when a country has to go to war? I said, Melissa, if we're attacked, we have a God-given right to defend ourselves. Well, Terry, I want you to know that conversation happened on my birthday, on the evening of September 10th, 2001.
Oh, wow.
Honest to God.
Wow.
Honest to God. The next morning.
Wow.
We were attacked. Yep.
Wow.
And to this day, I always, you know, time my birthday together with 9/11. The two are together now. They're inseparable now. But that's an example. We didn't have a choice. When you see a child being harmed, you don't have a choice. You have to intervene. So, now, how much violence is appropriate? Well, enough violence to subdue enough violence just to eliminate the threat. Now, if you can tackle the guy, take the guy, to hold the guy down till the police get there, then that's enough violence. But if you have to kill the person to save the child, that's justifiable violence.
Right.
And
if during the process of defending the defenseless, you accidentally, like you don't intend to kill them, but you accidentally kill them, that goes back to the three stages of mortal sin that you were talking about.
Mm-hmm.
And so it falls short of the mortal sin of murder.
And in that case, who has the culpability for the death of the person?
The person that was harming the defenseless that you were defending.
Exactly. They brought death upon themselves. They brought death upon themselves because for you not to intervene in the defense of that child, I will guarantee you this. If you did not intervene to defend that child, when you face God, you'll answer for it. Why did you not defend my child?
And we're talking on the extreme level, but on the more minute levels also, like if you know that a child is being abused, and when I say abused, I mean like really abused, not disciplined. I'm talking about abused.
Mm-hmm.
When you know a child is being abused, it's not always a physical intervention that needs to happen. I mean, sometimes you need to call the police in other situations there might be like we do. You know, I got my Facebook group Abortion Abolitionists, and what I'm trying to do is get people to realize and understand that abortion is murder. Now that don't mean I'm going to go kick in an abortion clinic and start, executing doctors or anything, because that would be going too far across the line. So what I try to do is make a public awareness that, hey, this is murder. Let's come together and let's help these women understand that this baby in their womb is their baby given to them by God, you know. And so there's other levels of defending the defenseless. It don't always have to be like we're talking about the extreme. Of course, if I'm walking to the store and in the alley I see a child being molested, then there should be no thought. I'm going to defend that child physically. But there's other situations where it's not always a physical intervention that's required. But some if you know a harm is being done, some type of, as a man, some type of intervention has got to be done. Right?
And that's love. I mean, that's what love is. You know, sometimes love is more subtle. Sometimes love is removing somebody from removing somebody from a family like we talked about earlier, where there's an alcoholic. Say, okay, you know, we're going to remove you from your family because you're harming them. We know at some level, you love your wife. We know you love your kids at some level. But if you truly love them, you're going to do what you got to do to get better. Okay? All right?
All right.
So you got an addiction. You got a problem. You feel powerless to overcome it. Okay. All right. So here's the way this works. You step forward. You tell your employer, I need help. I got a problem. I need help. You tell your pastor, I got a problem. I need help. You tell your friends, I got a problem. I need help. But then, like you said, you've got to be willing to accept the help. And, you know, if you go to your employer, and you say, hey, you know, here's the deal. I got a real drinking problem. I need your help. Your employer can't fire you for that. They cannot fire you for coming to them and telling them that you have an alcohol problem. But here's what they'll do. This is what they're required to do, and this is what they will do. They'll say, okay, we're going to help you. We're going to put you in a mandatory treatment program. If you can't afford the treatment program, your employer will pay for it. But you're going to go to all the meetings. You're going to submit to the blood test so we know that you're keeping straight, okay? And as long as you do everything that you got to do to stay straight, we're going to help you. We're going to help you through this. We're going to get you the counselors you need. We're going to get you whatever help you need. But understand, if you do fall off the wagon, we're going to have to let you go. It's that simple. It's like you said, all right, we're putting it out in front of you. Choose life or death, which you're going to choose.
Right. And so. I'm always a little bit torn on, because I know there are some circumstances where a person's addiction has consumed them to a level to where, you know, it's really hard for them to just stand up and say, okay, no more. But then on the other hand, I've seen people do it, you know, so I'm a little bit torn on that. I think that if you decide to submit your will to the will of God, you will do it, you know. So I'm a little torn on that. I can understand the argument that sometimes addiction, not just chemical addictions, but other addictive behaviors have, you know, consumed a person to a point where
they are horrible. They're absolutely horrible, and that's exactly the point that I'm making, is that sometimes the addiction gets to the point where you cannot overcome it by yourself. You do have to have help, okay? But let me ask you something. Terry, if you were shot by a gun and you were bleeding out of your heart and your you know, your side and blood running down the side of your face and all kinds of stuff, and the ambulance shows up and you refuse to get in the ambulance, you refuse to let him take you to the hospital and you die, whose fault is it that you died?
Right.
They're there to help you.
They're there to rescue you. And I wanted to point out that there's other types of love that the Catholic Church, you know, describes, like the philia type of love, like the love of desire, but what we're talking about is the highest form of love, the where we as Catholics will the good of the other. This is the love that we're talking about. The love that, like John said, is where we're going to hold a mirror up in front of your face and be like, bro, you know what you're doing is wrong, you know?
Mm-hmm. And let's end it on that note. We're out of time, so would you end us with a closing prayer?
Sure. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl throughout the world, seeking to ruin our souls. Amen. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. And everybody go out there and tell somebody about the Catholic Church. Tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Let's stop keeping this a secret.
And tell everyone to get to Mass tomorrow. It's a holy day of obligation.
Hey, tomorrow? Oh, yeah, it is. Yes. I'm glad you said something.
The Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. Yep. All right. God bless you, brother.
All right. God bless. Bye.